Well, you know, I think there is a lot more to the resurrection than just one service once a year on Resurrection Sunday. It's such a wonderful thing, such a great thing that changes everything for the whole of life that we ought to talk about it more, really, I think. So the question is, what does it mean in everyday life? What does it mean on a Thursday? The reason I've called my sermon this morning, what the resurrection means on a Thursday, is because to me, Thursday is the dullest day of the week. You know, Sunday is the best day of the week, obviously, and Saturday is your kind of day off, so that's kind of special, and Friday is the last day of the week, so that's special. Monday's the first day of the week, so that's special. Tuesday is prayer meeting day, so obviously that's special. Wednesday is the middle of the week, so that's special. Thursday is kind of a bit of a nothing day, isn't it? So what does the resurrection mean on a nothing day? What does the resurrection mean for every other day of the year? What does it mean in the everyday life? There's three things I want to show you this morning. First of all, it helps us, this passage we've just read. Let me just read it again. Colossians chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I want to show you three things this morning. First is that the resurrection helps us to see what God has done for us in Christ. Second, it helps us make sense of life now, shows us what our priorities ought to be in this life now. And thirdly, the resurrection helps us to understand the future. Past, present, future. Where's my clicker gone? There we go. So first of all, the resurrection of Jesus reminds us what God has done for us. Take a look at the first bit of that verse, chapter 3, verse 1. I haven't got it on the screen because most of you own a Bible. Since then, you've been raised with Christ, he says. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Well, we all know about Jesus being raised, don't we? Well, I say that. I don't want to make that assumption because I asked one of my kids the other day what it meant by Jesus being raised. I didn't really know. So just for the sake of everyone, it's talking about when Jesus was raised from the dead. So he was dead, he was beaten, buried, flogged, nailed hand and foot, spear in the side, buried in a tomb, dead. Okay, but death could not hold him. We know that, don't we? He has power over death. He was raised to life, conquering death, hell, Satan, demons and all evil. Okay, Jesus raised to life. But he says here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Well, what does that mean? You have been raised with Christ. If you're a Christian, there's this slightly mysterious thing. And I have to say, I'm learning about this, okay? I haven't got all this sorted out. There's this idea of union with Christ. Okay, that we are in some way, if you're a believer today, you are united with Christ. You are joined to the Lord Jesus. And when he died on that cross, part of us died too. Our old life died. You know, Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, very well known, says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. There's part of us that died with Jesus at the cross. And that's a little bit mysterious. It's a little bit difficult to get your head around. But we just have to accept it. It's one of those things. Just as he was raised to life as well, because we're united to him, we also are raised with him. And so just as new life came to Jesus, new life comes to us too. The old life died, new life started. I'm sure many of you could quote 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We're starting with a theology this morning. We're going to get very practical a bit later, but we need to ground it in theology first. So Jesus' resurrection reminds us that being a Christian is about an old life dying and a new life beginning. Okay, Jesus himself said it's like being born again. Okay, it's like being born again. You know, many of you, I'm sure, know the story of Nicodemus. An old man, religious leader, came to Jesus one night. I think he was probably quite scared of what his mates would think if he came to Jesus asking about spiritual things. He comes to Jesus one night and he says, you know, what do I do with you, Jesus? How do I get this life that you're talking about? And Jesus says to him, if you want to see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, if you want this new life in God, if you want to see God become king of your life in a real sense, you've got to be born again. Something has got to die and something has got to come to life in you, Nicodemus. And he says, well, I'm old. How can an old man be born again into his mother's womb? I think he just feels, I'm too old for this. You know, how can I start again at my time in life? You know, I've lived a long life. I'm a respected pillar of the community. How can you say that all that has got to die and something new has got to come? Jesus just says the same thing again. So you must be born again. The Holy Spirit has got to do something in you for your old life to die and for your new life to begin. You must be born again. What does it mean for the old life to die? Because we're not talking physically, are we? Obviously, we're not talking about becoming a Christian means your body dies, because there wouldn't be many Christians around, would there, if that's what it meant. So what does die exactly when you become a believer? Well, I think it's all the desires in us, all the sin in us, all that is bad and dark and wrong, all that longs to do what is wrong, because by nature we do enjoy doing what is wrong, don't we? We do enjoy that. All the stuff that God hates, pride, selfishness, self-obsession, greed, all those things, that is what must die. I know what you're thinking. Actually, it's not because I'm some kind of supernatural guru or something, but I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, it doesn't feel very dead in me. You know, I'm a Christian, and I still struggle with all that stuff you've just mentioned, the pride and selfishness and greed and all those kind of things. I struggle with that still. So how you're saying it died? How it feels pretty alive in me still. Let me give you an illustration, which I hope will help. I actually stole this from John Owen, if you know who John Owen is. Anyway, so he said, it's a bit like this. In my front garden, there's a tree, an ash tree. Now, I don't know if you know anything about trees. Ash trees are not the most pretty of trees. And I've been trying to kill this particular one for years. I'm pretty good at killing things in the garden normally, but this particular ash tree has defied all my attempts to kill it. The reason I don't like it is because it's competing with a very beautiful cherry tree and a very beautiful magnolia tree. And this very ugly ash tree grows up very, very fast in between them and takes all the light and competes with them. So I've been trying to get rid of it. And every year, for many years, I went and I cut the leaves off and cut some branches off. And the problem was that every time it would grow back. And there was one time I cut off all the branches, in fact, and just left this tree stump about yay high, because I couldn't, it was too thick down below, and I couldn't be bothered to cut it up properly, so I just left it there. And within 2 years, it was this enormous, great big tree again. It all grown back. So what do I need to do to kill my ash tree? I need to kill the roots, don't I? You need to kill the roots of it. And if you kill the roots, then eventually the leaves and the branches will die also. They won't die instantly. It takes some time, but they will eventually die. It's the same with us. There are all kinds of bad things in our lives, and you can try and do something about it without Christ. You know, you can cut out a few of them. You can try and be less selfish. You can try and be nicer to the neighbours. You can change a few things. If you look at yourself really honestly, the sin just crops up again somewhere else. It just grows back in a different way. Like it's like pulling the leaves off a tree. It'll just grow back. It'll come back again. What really needs to happen is to kill the root. Kill the root of sin, and then the sin eventually will die. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And when you become a Christian, that root is killed. It might not feel like that because you can still see some leaves and some branches, and it maybe to begin with looks fairly healthy. But you kill that root in Christ. When you become a Christian, your old life is dead. It is dead. And the life that's still going on, the bad things in your life, the envy, the anger, the greed, and whatever else it might be, that will eventually die. It will eventually die. You need to kill that root. But it takes a while. It doesn't happen overnight. But when the root is dead, eventually all the whole thing will die. All the sin will die. And killing that root, that old life dying, it can't be done on your own. Look carefully at verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. What it doesn't say is, since then you raised yourself with Christ. It says you have been raised. God did this in you. This is something that God did. It is only in his power. Only he can kill the old life and generate a new life in someone. Only he can do that. We can't do that for ourselves. We are on our own. We are lost. We are helpless against this power of sin that lives inside us. We can't do anything about it on our own. So the question is this morning, do you have that new life? Has something changed in you? Have you been born again? Has the Lord Jesus come into your heart to kill that old life and to give you a new life that one day, and we're going to see this in a little while, that one day will be fully manifest and everything bad will finally die? We'll get to that in a bit. Question is though, do you have that new life? Because you can have it this morning if you don't. I don't often do this, but I've got three things I want to say this morning, basically. I'm going to pray in between each one, all right? So let's just do that now. Father, we acknowledge that we are helpless and hopeless without you. We cannot heal ourselves. We can't kill our own sin. We can't bring ourselves back to life. We can't generate new life in ourselves. So Lord, please help us. Lord, for the believers here, those who are Christians, Lord, help us to remember that anything good in us is because of what you've done. And Father, for any here this morning who don't yet know you, Lord, we pray that they might come to you this morning. Lord, thank you that we can come to the Lord Jesus and ask, because he is willing to receive. Lord, you hate sin. You hate the wrong things that are in our hearts. You hate the wrong that we do. But Lord, thank you that you are forgiving and gracious. Thank you that the Lord Jesus died on that cross to take the penalty that we deserve for our sin. Lord, thank you that he stands ready and willing to forgive this morning. Amen. Second thing, the resurrection of Jesus reminds us the resurrection of Jesus fixes our minds on the risen Christ. Now that sounds really, really spiritual, doesn't it? And it kind of is, but don't worry, it's very practical as well. So it says this, since you have been raised with Christ, so this is linked in, isn't it? Since you have been raised with Christ, therefore set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Because you've been raised with Christ, because of all those things we've been talking about, therefore set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So this is our response to what Jesus has done for us. This new life that we have, this is what we do in response. That's what we're talking about here. And notice it is a response. It's anything we do is, or anything good that we do is always in response to what God has already done. So it doesn't say, set your hearts on things above and then you will be raised with Christ. It doesn't put it that way around. It doesn't say, do lots of good things and then God will be impressed and will forgive you and he'll be your friend. It says, no, he raised you. He has raised you. He has saved you. He has done something in your life. Therefore, set your hearts on things above. as a response to it. Now you love him. Now you want to do what he wants you to do because he loved you first. It's always that way around. So what does it mean to set your hearts on things above where Christ is? If you've got an NIV Bible, I'm going to do a little techie bit here, okay? Some of you really like this stuff. Some of you will be bored by it. In the NIV, there is a mistake, okay? There is a comma missing. Okay, I don't know, they might have fixed it in the latest edition, but certainly in mine, there is a comma missing. Because what it says is, set your hearts on things above, comma, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So it kind of gives the impression that we're to set our minds on vague heavenly things, and Christ is there as well. That's the impression it gives. There should be a comma, and if you've got a little pen, feel free to add this into your Bible. You won't ever hear me say that again, probably. Set your minds on things above. Get the right place. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Comma. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is. The comma's in the wrong place. Set your minds on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The idea is that we focus our minds on Christ. Okay, not on vague, ethereal, heavenly things. It's not we think about angels a lot of the time, or we think about harps and clouds and things. That's not the idea. The idea is set your hearts, set your minds on Christ, who is in heaven. That's kind of what it's saying. So, okay, that's the techie bit over, all right? But notice it's something that we must do. It's an imperative. Seek the things above is what it literally says in Greek. Set your hearts on things above. Do this. You've got to do this. You must do this in response to what God has done for you. If he has raised you, you will want to do this. It's an act of the mind, of the will. Set your minds on things above. Seek the things above. What does that mean? Well, I think one word, be heavenly minded. Two words. Be heavenly minded. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. He was so heavenly minded, he was of no earthly use. You heard that? I think that's utter rubbish. Utter rubbish. Let me tell you why. Because I've never met anyone like that. Ever. I've never met someone who ponders spiritual things, thinks about God and heaven and whatever else, that so much that they ignore the world around them. I've never seen anyone like that. I've never met anyone like that. Because it's the exact opposite of Christianity. You know, if that is you, I'm sure that's not you, but if it was you, you wouldn't be a Christian. If you're so heavenly minded you're of no earthly use, you're not a Christian. That's not how the Christian gospel works. In contrast, I've met plenty of people who are so worldly minded they're of no worldly use. Met lots of people like that. I think I'm like that myself sometimes. We can be so Facebook-minded that we're not a lot of use to anybody. We can be so TV-minded that we might be able to name every contestant on X Factor, but not know the names of our neighbours. We can be so computer games-minded, or career-minded, or family-minded even. We can be so boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, children-minded that we're not a lot of use to anybody else or anything else because our focus, our aim is entirely on those things. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of focus on your family or your boyfriend or whatever it is. Nothing wrong with that, but we can be so filled with that, so filled with ourselves, we can be self-minded, can't we? That we're not a lot of use. I hope we're heavenly minded people. Because if we have our minds on heaven, if we have our minds fixed on the risen Christ, on heavenly things, then that will transform how we see other people. So we can then have career in mind and we can say, Lord, help me in my career to do well for you. Help me to earn a lot of money so that I can be financially free and do good with my money. We can be, if we have our minds fixed on Christ and heavenly things, then that will transform our attitude towards our children. And instead of being obsessed with our children, we can say, God, would you help me to bring up my children well for your sake, for your glory, so that I'll bless you. I hope we're heavenly minded people, because it transforms everything else. Heavenly minded people in our world have made an enormous difference in the past. It's really interesting. If you've got a couple of hours free sometime and you like Google, try looking up charities in this country, big charities, and find out what their roots are. I almost guarantee that almost every single one has a Christian at the heart of it somewhere. I'll give you a couple of examples. Age UK, Help the Aged, was founded by a devout evangelical Christian called Cecil Jackson Cole in 1961. He also founded Oxfam. Save the Children was founded by two Quaker sisters. The Red Cross was founded by a Swiss-born Christian businessman. The RSPCA was founded by William Wilberforce, the Christian parliamentarian who helped with the abolition of slavery. Bernardo's YMCA, they're all founded by Christians. Christians who are heavenly minded. Christians who are heavenly minded. And I hope that as heavenly minded people with minds fixed on Christ, that we do everything for the glory of God. That we do CYG. Let's bring it back to our church. Okay. I hope we've got CYG leaders in today. There must be some somewhere hiding away. Yeah, no, they're upstairs. Yeah, one or two. Yeah, there's a few up there. So when we do CYG, we do it for the glory of God. We do it because of what He has done for us. We do it with minds fixed on Christ. That's why we do it. We don't do it just to have a nice time. No, we definitely don't do it just to have a nice time, because it's hard work, I tell you. Or with the Tuesday Tots, or with Girls Brigade, or the coffee morning, or whatever it is you're involved in, making phone calls and emails and cards to people, or whatever else it is, we do it as heavenly-minded people, with our minds fixed on Christ. So let's make this really practical. Okay, because I hate it when you get a sermon and you get out of it thinking, I've no idea what to do with that. He said he sounded really passionate about it, but I've no idea what I'm going to do now. Let's make it really practical. So how can we set our minds on things above? Okay, how can we do that? I've got a few here, and I'm sure this is not an exclusive list, but let me give you a few. First of all, be in church. Receive spiritual food. And I'm preaching to the converted here, obviously, because you're all here in church already. But tell your friends who aren't. So, it does concern me that some Christians seem to think they manage without hearing the Bible taught and explained. You know, like I went to Christian for the first 30 years of my Christian life, and I kind of learnt it all now, and I don't need to hear anymore. It feels like the attitude that we hear sometimes. Or if you're only here when you're on a rota. You know, it's not going to help you to have a heavenly mindset, to set your minds on things above. So be in church. Read the Bible at home. You know, there are so many reading plans. If you find it helpful to discipline yourself, you need a structure for that. There are lots and lots of little booklets you can get from CLC in town that will help you with that. Some of them are very straightforward. Some of them are a bit more advanced, I suppose. Memorize the Bible. It's the third one. Now, the best thing I ever did as a young Christian, age 17, was I got these little cards with Bible verses written on. I just tried to memorize them. It took me forever because I'm rubbish at memorizing things. Anyone who knows what I'm like will know that I have the worst memory on earth. But it blessed me so much. Really helped. Memorize the Bible. Pray with other people. You know, we can pray on our own, and that's a good thing, but pray with others as well. Learn from other people. We can encourage, we get encouragement from other people when we pray together. Perhaps try listening to sermons during the week. There's so much stuff online these days. If you're connected to the internet, you know, there is so much good stuff out there. If you need some help choosing, then let me know. Or talk to Wendy. She's got a few ideas as well. When you're doing the washing up or the ironing or whatever it is, do you just automatically put the TV on? Because there's other stuff you could have as well, which would be better for you. Okay, be heavenly minded. Christian music. There is so much these days, from extreme thrash metal, which is my end of the spectrum, through to rap and hip hop and anything else you could possibly think of. There is Christian music out there. Read Christian books, biographies. You know, if you're struggling to think of something, ask someone here what the last good Christian book they read was. Get some recommendations. There's plenty of good stuff out there. Baptism, of course, is another big one. Get yourself baptized. If you believe, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ought to be baptized. Be here for communion when we remember the Lord's death for us. Is all this stuff easy? No, it's not. It's not easy. I really struggle with this stuff. You know, it's mind training. Set your minds on things above. Set your minds on things above. Philippians says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think upon these things. When I was 16, I got baptized, and I was given a present by my parents straight afterwards. And I was very excited, because at that age, I really wanted a Discman. You know what a Discman is? A portable CD player. Because I only had a tape player, and I really wanted a CD player. And I was dead excited, because they gave me, after my baptism, they gave me this little parcel. It was just about the right size, and I knew that they knew that that's what I really wanted. I really wanted one of these things. So, what better way could there be to commemorate someone's baptism than give them a CD player? I don't know. So that was the way my 16-year-old mind worked anyway. So I opened this little present, and inside, it turned out, was this Bible. And I've got to be honest, I was quite disappointed. Inside this Bible were written these words: since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. And it just occurred to me this week, as I was preparing for this, that actually, I've always struggled with this stuff. When I was 16, I struggled with it. I hadn't spotted the irony until this week. I really wanted the CD player, and they gave me the Bible, because I didn't have my heart set on things above. I had my heart set on the CD player. It's hard. It's not easy. So let's pray. Father, our minds wander, and we're so easily attracted by little things, by insignificant things, by the shiny things of this world. Lord, help us to see you as you truly are, ultimately glorious and utterly lovely, so that nothing else will compare with you. May we turn our eyes towards Jesus, and may everything else grow strangely dim. Amen. And just finally, the third thing, I want to give you some encouragement this morning, because the resurrection of Jesus gives us a future hope as well. Keeping your eyes fixed on Christ is hard. It is. It requires willpower. It's all to do with mind, the mind, training your mind. And this is why. This is why it gives us future hope. For you died, verse 3, you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see the word for in there? Beginning of verse 3, for you died. So, because this is why we're going to do all these things. This is why we're going to fix our minds on Christ. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's motivation. This is the motivation for us. Okay, let me try and explain this. So right now, your Christian life is mostly hidden, isn't it? Christians don't have halos. We don't have shiny, glowing faces. We don't have hearts which are overflowing in a physical sense, thankfully. You look pretty much the same as anyone else you might meet in the street. Your life is hidden. You can't just tell a Christian just by looking at them, can't you? Except maybe their slightly worse dress sense. You can't tell. The new Christian life you have, the life you have in Jesus, is hidden. Okay, two quick encouragements. It's hidden with Christ in God. Well, first of all, that's pretty secure, isn't it? That's pretty secure. Maybe you think, well, you know, I'm such a rubbish Christian. I have no willpower. I'm not very good at training my mind. This new life I have in Christ, sometimes, you know, I just wish it would burn a bit brighter, you know. I just feel discouraged. I wish I could shine a little stronger. And maybe your life verse is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, let me say this morning, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are united to Christ. He has done that, not you. He's done that. And he won't let you go. The life you have is secure in Christ. If you want to protect something, say you have a precious stone of some kind, okay, you might put it in a safe. If you want to keep it really, really secure, you put that safe in a vault, don't you? Okay? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's two layers of protection there, isn't there? He will never let go of your hand. It is hidden with Christ in God. Your life, your Christian life, He will never let go of your hand. No one can take away your life in Christ. It is secure. Your feelings go up and down. Our feelings go up and down all the time, don't they? You know, maybe you're a very emotionally stable person. I bet I was, but I'm not great. Feelings go up and down. But the word says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will be saved. It's done. It's a transaction that is complete. It is safe and secure. If you confess that with your mouth and you believe it in your heart, you're safe. You're safe. Second encouragement. Jesus is coming back. One day your new life is going to burst into fruition. One day the frustrations and the heartbreak and the longing and the loss of this life will be over. When? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. This glorious new life that he's given us will be seen by everyone eventually. We will appear with him in glory eventually. This new life that he's given you, if you've come to him in repentance and in faith, and he's given you this new life, you've had hints of it. Perhaps you've seen sins in your life which just aren't there anymore. There are things which you don't struggle with like you used to. You've had hints of it. Perhaps you've been in church and had some wonderful experiences when worshipping or hearing the word, and it's been like God has been speaking to you directly. I'll tell you what, that's nothing. That's nothing. They're just tiny hints of what will come. Our life is held safe and secure until the time when he returns, and then will be the fullness of it. Just the very last thing. We've seen all the way through this that it's all about Jesus. You've been raised with Christ. Set your heart, therefore, on things above where Christ is. Your new life is secure in Christ, and the glory that has been put in us in a hidden way will be revealed when Christ returns. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. He is the absolute focus of our faith. And the resurrection shows what he has done for us in the past. It shows us what our focus ought to be in life now. And it gives us a certain hope for the future. Nothing else compares.